It's showtime.
Bob Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. Alrighty then, took an extra second or so, but we are banging on both cylinders, as it were. We are streaming live to the White Rose Society stream, as well as to headon.live, courtesy of Brother Deacon Asa. And there's a glitch in the streaming interface software that, it's not even worth discussing. But we're live to both of them. That means we're on TuneIn and Roku and Stitcher and White Rose and just all over creation. We are. And I'm mighty tickled, in fact, that we are. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and it is Wednesday, the 21st day of March, 2018. It is, in point of fact, the first full day of spring. Spring arrived yesterday, but this is the first full 24-hour period of spring. And how do I know? Because I'm up to my ass in snow outside. That's how I know. Because it's only taken me a whole, few decades, but when you get right down to it, spring's not that awesome. Not around here. In terms of, like, being warm or anything. No. Hereabouts, it's just a continuation of winter, only wetter and sloppier. But yeah, we got a bunch of snow. I've been keeping the roads hot lately, and so I was thinking about how it was the first day of spring and everything, first full day. I think my pagan friends refer to this as Oistra, the first full day of spring. I'm not sure what one does to celebrate the same, but to celebrate it in my own way, when I was returning from Beckley today, I decided to take a detour. It was all snowy up in the highlands, so I thought it would be pretty to just take a little drive down into the New River Gorge. Just sort of an equanimity mental health break, as it were. I think most people would agree that I need all the mental health breaks I can get. And before we get into the storytelling or anything, let me extend thanks to our two subscribers for this day, this 21st day of the month. Thank you very kindly to Joan in Talibandiana, and thank you very much to our buddy David, another member of the Fraternity of David, this being David in Vermont. Thank you both so, so very much indeed. If we can stay on track, just so you'll know, if we can stay on track, we will We will have a full week of fundraising free broadcasting beginning this coming Monday. Now that means happy news indeed. Overnight, Silent R. Lamar's challenge got met. So that means that we've just got our regular fundraising to do for the rest of the week. 200 tonight, 200 tomorrow, and 200 Friday. For a total of $600, and then we're done with fundraising for the month of March. And hallelujah, won't that be wonderful? So let's see if we can keep things on track. And just raise 200 bucks this evening. And big thanks also to Paul, who kicks in about this time every month. Thank you. Thank you very kindly, Paul. So that means we're ready to go this evening. And, well, what does that mean? Oh, let me get back to the storytelling for a minute. I mean, it doesn't have any great big significance, but just me getting out of the house, and it's good for my head. I took a right off of US 19 North coming out of Beckley. And I drove down into Thurmond, which is in the very heart of the New River Gorge National River. And it was winter up on top, but by the time I'd traveled, oh, I guess it would, the grade slowly takes you down, maybe, I don't quote me on this, maybe, you know, a thousand feet in terms of sea level, or relationship to sea level. It was spring. It was the darndest thing. It was cold and it was brisk and there was snow spitting in the air, but things down there had turned green. There were little shoots of things that were green and shoots of things that would later bloom red, popping out of the ground. The jonquils were up, and so was the oldest river in the Western Hemisphere, the New River. That once it's a remnant of a river that once clove east to west an entire continent. Back then, it was known as the Great Tays River. Of course, there were no humans around to see it or contemplate on it, but we know it, what its general path was because geology. And so the New River, the second oldest river on Earth, was in full flood. And instead of being choppy and white cappy and laid out with whitewater rapids, it was just a big, broad, swiftly moving sort of brownish river that was running through about, well, 125, 130 years, 140 maybe, of human history. And down in Thurmond, I got a chance to sort of clear my head and think about, well, how far we've come in that 125, 130, 140 years. Because Thurmond, West Virginia, occupies a special place, historically speaking. Along about 1901... more coal moved through Thurmond, West Virginia, than through Pittsburgh, Cincinnati, and Richmond combined. Because these were the glory days of the opening of the New River coal fields, and they couldn't mine coal fast enough, and, well, who cared if a few thousand miners died here and there? While I was down there, a freight train came through. In 1901, 15 passenger trains per day stopped at Thurmond, West Virginia. Some 95,000 passengers per year boarded and disembarked at Thurmond. Across the river from Thurmond, there was a great hotel called the Dunglen. And at the Dunglen Hotel on the far side of the river from Thurmond were done deals. Coal barons came in, and their sateen shirt-waisted ladies alongside them, the coal barons with their derby hats and pocket watches and watch chains and waistcoats and chomping on cigars. They would sit in the Dunglen Hotel, and they would go about the business of making the deals that would make them rich and this state dirt poor. And then they would, having checked in on their investments, they would get back on the train and get on out of West Virginia, because West Virginia was nowhere to be. West Virginia was nowhere that was beautiful. West Virginia was just a little corner of mountainous hell that just happened to have a whole lot of money in it. And so they made their deals, and they made us poor. And in various coal camps up and down the New River, people like my great-grandfather lived. And there were no sateen shirt waists for his lady. No, when he died prematurely, in order simply to survive in those days before Social Security survivor benefits or black lung benefits or anything like that, my great-great-grandfather's wife would take in boarders in order to be able to purchase the food she needed to survive from day unto day. And the coal barons' help probably threw out more food in a day than my great-grandmother ate in a week. And not fancy food. Beans, cornbread, onions, turnips, maybe ramps in the spring. Maybe some jowl meat when there was money for it, or salt pork or fatback. Where the Dunglen Hotel stood, well, now there's a day use area for the New River Gorge National River. It's part of the National Park Service. And across the road, a pile of rubble. A pile of stones. They weren't just rocks. They were stones that had been worked by human hands and human labor. And they're now moss-covered and bright green among the gray of late winter, early spring. And I heard the cry of the locomotive whistle, the locomotive horn, as it wound its way through the New River Gorge, along tracks that my great-grandfather and his work crew had laid. Men who on the weekends would be half out of their mind on cheap booze and morphine because, well, in the camps you don't pay much attention to what the working people do, and if they kill themselves, well, that's on them. I'm a little ray of sunshine, even when I'm by myself and I'm not on the air, because that's the kind of place this is. That's the kind of history this place has. It is a history of abuse and oppression. And I sat and I was standing, and I thought, as I looked at the place where that hotel once stood, that would not have let any of my grandfathers anywhere near to getting through that door, I thought about the fact that all the millions and billions of dollars that were pulled out of this place. Well, it went and it got mixed together with other millions and billions. And so, this being March, it's the time of year that high school seniors start thinking about going to college. And even 120 years later, I'll bet you that some of the money that was gouged and blasted and dug, covered in human blood, out of these hills will help to pay for some trip or some tray or some skip or some Muffy or some Imogene or whatever to go to Harvard or Yale, or considering where the investment came from, go to Oxford or Cambridge. Wealth is funny that way. But nature itself was stunning because it sneers at the works of petty humanity, because there's no Dunglen Hotel left. Thurmond, West Virginia is a ghost town. Once in a very great while, an Amtrak passenger train will stop at Thurmond. And the only other people who come down there are the tourists who come down not for the history, but for the natural scenic beauty and the hiking and the rock climbing and the biking. And it was, but it, and the beauty is stunning. And so the spring that was trying to burst forth down on the valley floor, well, it was winter when I got back, but I shot some photographs along the way. And I posted some of them on my Facebook page and on my Instagram page. If you want to see them, they're there and easily found. And it was good. It was good for me because I have to be reminded from time to time of the arduous struggle to survive that has gone on here. And so that was how I spent the early part of the afternoon. I'm really, really looking forward to better weather, warmer weather, and getting out and doing some serious hiking along these trails. My God, there are some beautiful trails out there. Yeah, I know. Brother Deacon Asa says, way to uplift the spirits of the Horn Family Community Congregation with your grim story this prayer meeting Wednesday, Brother Bob. Did you at least find any healing herbs as you were foraging in the woods? Well, as a matter of fact, I did. Down there where spring is beginning to emerge from the rich but thin soil, I saw some fiddlehead ferns. And so, consequently, that's why I'm proud to tell you this evening about what? Yes. New from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. I want to tell you about fiberless fiddlehead ferns. Yes, yes, yes. A taste temptation and a delight for one and all. Fiberless fiddlehead ferns. When you get them from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. Well, you'll find that they're a proprietary blend of hand-foraged, gently picked fiddlehead ferns, and they're fiberless, too, so you don't have to worry about them doing what fiber does down in your innards. You just get all that fiddlehead fern goodness with none of the unsalutary effects. Fiberless fiddlehead ferns are, of course, gluten-free, soy-free, cage-free, cruelty-free, free-range, and absolutely guaranteed to be free of any nutritional value whatsoever because, of course, they're just another bullshit nutritional supplement being offered on the radio. That's right, fiberless fiddlehead ferns from the hardworking peripatetic periodontic scientists at Horn Labs, on Twitter, Horn Nutraceuticals. Well, by Jove, you'll find no better fiddlehead fern nutritional supplement preparation anywhere in Radio Land, which is apparently where a lot of really simple, credulous people go to buy their nutritional supplements. That's right. And if you spring for a 90-day supply of hand-gathered, hand-foraged, fiberless fiddlehead ferns from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter, well, by Jove, we'll send them to you for the low, low price of $200 plus only $400 shipping and handling. And you'll love them, we guarantee it. I guarantee they will not be delivered in 2 days' time. I personally will stand by and guarantee the fact that they won't be delivered at all and that they will not have any nutritional benefit whatsoever. And also, if you order the 90-day supply, I guarantee that you will not receive a little bundle of credulity strips that you can use with the capsules you don't get to find out that fiberless fiddlehead ferns are, in fact, another bullshit nutritional supplement, just like any other nutritional supplement you could get out there on the radio. You know, they kind of got a green and leafy taste to them. I've never cared much for fiddlehead ferns myself, but thanks to fiberless fiddlehead ferns from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter, well, I can get all the fiberless fiddlehead ferns that I could possibly ever need. Order now. Operators aren't standing by. No salesman will call. Your mileage may vary. And you too can experience the absolute bullshit of consuming something that you bought on the radio that was supposed to be good for you. Remember, fiberless fiddlehead ferns are also part of a balanced paleo diet. Fiberless fiddlehead ferns from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. At least they won't poison you. Fiberless fiddlehead ferns, FOB, COD, this side up, use no hooks, that side down, one side, print on one side only. Ferns, F-E-R-N-S, only from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. Steve in New York, a member of the fraternity of Steve, says, "These supplements sound really great to me, but I'm allergic to ferns, Bob. Are they also fern-free?" They absolutely are. How did you know, Steve? Yes, they're fern-free. They haven't been anywhere near a fern. They haven't even been on the furniture because, after all, fiberless fiddlehead ferns from Horn Nutraceuticals are, of course, imaginary. Yay. So anyway, that's a little bit of my day. Of course, it's as I said, it's the 21st day of March, 2018, and that means it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And I can tell you that when I got back, they hadn't quite the little old blue-haired ladies and little old blue-haired men down the fellowship hall kitchen were getting ready to put together a search party, just to go out and make sure that I hadn't fallen down into any crevasses or ravines or anything. Because they know I can't be trusted around a crevasse. No, not at all. I'm a big crevasse man. But anyway, no, they ceased their worrying and told me that they had come up. The little old blue-haired ladies, well, the sap's rising a little bit, and even though it's snowy outside, they're feeling spring-like, and so consequently, they did a winter-spring kind of combination thing. On the one hand, just a warm you plumb to your bones, a pot of chicken and dumplings, and oh, those dumplings were so, oh, they were proud, not sad. They were some mighty fine dumplings. And then on the other hand, a great big pan of baked macaroni and cheese, yes, but to make it spring-like, they threw in a can of chopped green chilies and chopped red roasted red peppers, and added the red and the green in there to serve as a symbol of the coming of growth and life as winter fades into spring. Goodness gracious, it was good. And then, of course, at the end for dessert, lemon meringue pie, brethren and sistren, bright and sunny, and it didn't have a chance. They must have made a solid dozen of those lemon meringue pies, and by the time the deacons were done with them, well, there was just nothing left to them whatsoever. The little kids then there in the fellowship hall were just, well, they were bereft, but deacons didn't care. They trundled their massive bulk up those couple of flights of stairs, and they went out into the parking lot, and even though it was spitting snow, well, the lighters in their pockets worked, and the cigarettes weren't wet, and so they stoked up. The smoking lamp was lighted, and they stood there chain-smoking with the sinners until such time as Sister Carol Baker appeared at the vestibule door with her prayer meeting Wednesday horn solar powered cattle prod, and seeing the three little metal glowing electrode tips on it, well, the deacons put wings to heel and blew past her through the vestibule, past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, and they're waiting down front here because, among other things, Brother Steve in New York is going to get us. He put a $10 bill in the plate, Brother Usher Steve did. And so, consequently, as it passes around, that $10 bill will stand as a match for the next $10 that comes in, and hopefully we'll just knock down $200 worth of fundraising and be okay and ready to go for rolling into Thursday and Friday and finishing fundraising for the month of March. So, it's seed faith time, brethren and sistren. And I'm going to call the minister of music up to lead us in the offertory hymn. And after that, we will get started with tales of true faith and heroism here on Prayer Meeting Wednesday. On the horn. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, into Hout Glory Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hout! Amen and amen. Now that the plates have begun moving around the room, now that a $10 challenge is in that plate, brethren and sister, just reach out to headon.live and find that PayPal button and let's get the love offering taken care of right quickety-split. Hell, amen, amen. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Magnificent Maharaja Bob Kincaid. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and I'm calling on you to get up out of your seat. Get up, help glory, onto your feet. And come out from betwixt the pews, and be careful lest you make any more pew than they already is, because you're going to be right close to some brethren and sisters' faces. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, I'm telling you, upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Hallelujah, amen, and amen. Worlds without end. How? Yes. Brethren and sistren, I need you to understand that we here in Merca, the greatest country in the history of the world on earth now, today, in the universe, forever, under God. Brethren and sisters, I need you to understand that we are under attack in our country. We are. No, brethren and sisters, I'm not talking about some young white dude who was homeschooled in Pflugerville, Texas. He wasn't a terrorist. Why, goodness, can't you tell that he just had a crippling case of economic anxiety? No, I'm talking about the obvious symbols out there, brethren and sisters, of the threats to our once great nation. But I want you to know that folks are keeping an eye out for possible infiltration by terrorists. For instance, out in Kansas Stan, brethren and sisters, they are watching extra double super plus probation good for any possible activity by terrorists. They are, brethren and sisters, they are. And that's why it was. That's why it was that at a lake that was owned by an employee association, the Spirit Boeing Employees Association, there's some lake property there that they got that they hold for members of the employee association, and you can rent it out, and and have camp meetings and bring in snake handlers and revivalists, you know, whatever it is the employees want to rent it for, as long as it ain't muslin. Well, there's an aerospace engineer works for Boeing out there. And he's a member of the Boeing Spirit Boeing Employees Association. And brethren and sistren, that aerospace engineer, his name is Munir Zanial. Now, after talking about Chris Kobach and his foreign-sounding names, I wonder if Munir Zanial, if he's an American citizen, did he get a vote in Kansas? That's a mighty foreign-sounding name. But anyway, Munir Zanial, he's one of them engineering types. He's real good with the numbers and figuring out how to keep airplanes from just spontaneously dropping out of the sky. And so it was that and he's from Malaysia, Munir Zanial is. And so it was in 2017, in September of 2017, just a scant few months ago, brethren and sistren, Mr. Zanial rented the lakefront property there, and he wanted to throw a party. Go figure. He wanted to throw a party to celebrate Malaysian Independence Day, and he also wanted to celebrate the end of Ramadan. Because, see, he's a Muslim. And you have a big party at the end of Ramadan, because at the end of Ramadan, it means that your special invisible friend in the sky doesn't want you to starve to fucking death between sunrise and sunset every day. And you can eat just any old time you want to. And so you have a party. But it was also to celebrate Malaysian Independence Day. And so he invited friends, and he rented the property, and he hung up. Well, he hung up a funny looking flag, brethren and sistren. He did. It looked like the Merkin flag. It had red and white stripes, and it had a blue field. But brethren and sistren, it had a crescent moon in that blue field instead of a bunch of stars, and it had some other symbol that might be a star or a sun or something. Well, the sun is a star. And some good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christians got one look at that there flag, and they knowed right away that they was due to be attacked by the ISIS or some IS-like Muslim terrorist organization, brethren and sistren. And so they, being good, patriotic Americans, if you see something, say something. Well, they got on the blower lickety-split, and they called the FBI, because this was back in 2017, back when good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Merkin Christians still trusted the FBI. Of course, they don't know more, because after all, the FBI is a part of the deep state and is a trying to take down our heroic, dear, great leader, Donald J. Trump. But anyhow, that was back when they trusted the FBI, so they called the FBI, and the FBI come on down to the lake property there, and they seen the defaced American Stars and Stripes flag, what had a crescent moon where they should be 50 little proud white stars, and had a golden sunshine or something there that probably has something to do with the Islamic caliphate. And it only took the FBI a month, but they determined that what Mr. Zaniol had done was to put up a flag of the country of Malaysia because he was celebrating Malaysian Independence Day because he was a Malaysian. And it weren't no ISIS flag at all, but a Malaysian flag. You understand? But that wasn't good enough for the employee association. And they didn't want to run no risks. Because, you know, sometimes the FBI can be wrong, and we all know they're wrong all the time now, because deep state. So the employee association hired themselves, they hired themselves a private investigator, because, you know, some tubby fella running around in a wore-out trench coat with a moth-eaten fedora on his head is ever so much more trustworthy than your FBI. And they had Mr. Zaniol investigated. And they found out he was a Muslim. And they found out he was Malaysian. Mm-hmm. And they wasn't at all sure they didn't have him a terrorist right there in their midst. What with how he wouldn't eat after sun up and before sundown during Ramadan and things. That's terrorist actions is what that is. And so, brethren and sistren, the employee association, even though Mr. Zaniol had paid perfectly good money to be a part of it, they immediately canceled Mr. Zaniol's rental privileges and didn't even tell him. Of course, you can't tell him because then they'll know that you're on to them. And so, brethren and sistren, the same ACLU of Kansas that was suing good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, Christian, Kansas Secretary of State Chris Kobach, well, now they're suing the Spirit Boeing Employees Association. And the executive director of the ACLU of Kansas, Dunn, said, to label someone a terrorist due to their appearance and their celebration of their heritage is shameful, but to continue to use that mislabel as grounds for blatant discrimination, even after it had been discredited by the FBI after a month-long investigation, is downright reprehensible. Yes, brethren and sistren, that's right, the ACLU took the side of that Muslim who wanted to fly that Malaysian flag, what ain't got no business whatsoever of looking like the American flag. We probably need to sue or bomb Malaysia and make them change their flag to something that looks more Islami. Maybe it could write Aloha snack bar on it or something so as we could all understand better. Oh, brethren and sistren, I'm telling you, We've got to be on the lookout because it is all over the place. It is. And see, brethren and sistren, you know, we found out earlier today, that the Austin bomber, what blowed himself up, it was a 23-year-old white feller named Mark Anthony Condit. You will notice that there ain't no Abdul or Rahman or Mohammed anywhere in his name. Mm-hmm. It turns out he was homeschooled, He's one of those folks that was taught all about that time that Lewis and Clark stopped the Germans from bombing Pearl Harbor because homeschooling, and about how Adam and Eve had picnics with dinosaurs and such like. Yeah. Because that's the kind of things you learn in your... That's the kind of thing that you learn in your homeschooling there. And brethren and sistren, when it was announced that the person who bombed, who murdered people by sending package bombs and setting up bombs in and around the greater Austin area was a white feller. Well, brethren and sistren, it didn't sit well at all with some people. Over there to the InfoWars, a feller by the name of Paul Joseph Watson about had a baby. And he went on the Twitter and he said, the Austin bomber Mark Anthony Condit was white. Yeah, so were two of his victims. Try not to make everything yet another confirmation of your virulent racism. Now, this self-same Paul Joseph Watson would have gone ahead and had that baby, and it would have been a kitten with a pair of crocheted tails if the bomber had been, you know, brown. Then there's Anthrax Coulter, who, when it was found out that that Mark Anthony Condit had blowed himself up, said, wow, CNN got this up pretty fast. CF San Bernardino, Pulse Nightclub, New York City pedestrian attack, New York City bombing, every dreamer driving drunk, murdering or raping, et cetera, et cetera. The suspect is white. They went into full sweat condition alpha over on the 4chan because they were so hoping it was going to be, you know, maybe somebody who was a Muslim, who was brown, because that's what they're scared of. Instead, it was a guy who posted stuff on the internet about how gay people ought not be able to get married, and about how it's unnatural to be gay, and how if you look at a man and a woman, it's obvious that they was meant to procreate together, and they fit together like a couple little old Lego blocks. Yeah. The white wingers is kind of upset today. Then again, they're always kind of upset. I guess it comes with being a Christian. Meanwhile, there's a feller out there by the name of Lance Wallnau. Lance Wallnau's upset too. All of your good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered evangelical Christians are upset most of the time. Oh, I forgot about that. Steve, Brother Usher Steve in New York says, oh, dear, dear Bob, how could you forget the whole name of our dear leader? Donald J. Trump, and the J stands for Jeebus. Donald Jeebus Trump. We regret the error. But Lance Wallnau has created a new hustle, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Well, and his new hustle yes, Silent R. Lamar, right-wing Christian. You call him right-wing, I call him white-wing. Because they almost always turn out to be, you know, white. But anyway, Lance Wall now, as a follower of the Prince of Peace, who once said to his most favorite disciple, "Put up thy sword into his place, for him that lives by the sword shall die by the sword." Lance Wall now, I guess that don't apply to pistols, and especially not to AR-15s.
I'm still upset over the fact that 3,000 schools with children 14, 15, and 16 were organized by, sorry to say, left-wing Democratic mobilizers to be forced to have to go out and have their first experience of doing public protest, in a sense, to raise a fist of frustration at government, feeding into this whole sick culture that we have on the left of perpetual discontent and organized protest. And so these kids, whether they wanted to or not, have peer pressure, teachers, students, propagandizing them and making them go out and march. And it's interesting to me that they're marching about violence. And the main organizer of this thing comes out of Chicago, where they have 650 people murdered a year, and they never once organized a march over their own city. But they're seeing it as a political opportunity.
Yes, right.
And so while they're doing this as a political opportunity, Christians are looking at the news and going, "Oh, isn't that terrible?" You know what they should really be marching about? Three or four dysfunctional deputies who had guns who refused to go in. If I wanted to make the argument for arming teachers and citizens, I'd say when you've got a government that's so dysfunctional that they don't go into a school when the guns are going off and they're the authorized people, I'm not going to look to the police. I'm going to be saying I think every individual needs to really be protecting themselves as much as possible, because the left is lawless. They create lawlessness, and then they raise up rebellion out of the very lawlessness they create.
Yeah, see, over here on the left, we're all lawless, and that's why we want laws that would actually protect students and children. You know, children tend to be students. In their schools, because we're all lawless. On the other hand, this guy is sounding more like he wants every child in school to have their own AR-15. Or maybe if they're just little tykes, we could give them Derringers or something, but you get the idea. Now, on the other hand, if 3,000 schools had participated in children walking out in support of the precious little fetuses, Lance Wall now would have been absolutely creaming his jeans, not to say that he doesn't, but at the idea of all them wonderful school children learning how to protest the oppressive power of the state to murder little babies in the womb and probably get them half-born and stab them in the back of the head with sharp, pointy scissors over and over and over and over. You get the idea. Yeah. We don't do that, Silent R. Lamar. We just don't do that.
So this school, all these kids marching and having their posters made and organized, this is...
Not posters!
This is, in my opinion, it's as dangerous as Hitler raising up the brown shirt Hitler Youth and forcing...
Wait, the brown shirt Hitler Youth? The SA or children? That probably would have come as a real surprise to Ernst Röhm. Hitler Schmittler. I mean, it was as sure as mushrooms popping up after a warm spring rain, which we ain't going to be having anytime soon. That somewhere in here there would have to be a Hitler reference. The only thing we're missing is... the only thing that's really missing is a reference to George Soros, but we kind of had that obliquely with left-wing groups, but... Oh, dear God.
...then to become politicized and weaponized from age 10 to 14? You're not... I know most adults aren't prepared to discuss the Second Amendment profoundly, let alone a 10-year-old or a 14-year-old.
Well, aren't prepared to defend, to discuss the Second Amendment profoundly. Now, I'm not sure. There's not a lot to discuss about the Second Amendment, because there's not a lot to. the Second Amendment. It's one sentence. A well-regulated militia, being necessary to the security of a free state, comma, a well-regulated militia, comma, being necessary to the security of a free state, comma, the right of the people to keep and bear arms, comma, shall not be infringed. Personally, as a longtime practitioner of the art of word knowing, I think that last comma is probably not necessary. That's pretty fucking profound now, isn't it? But most people aren't prepared to discuss the Second Amendment with that kind of profundity. And Lance Wallnau is certainly not prepared to discuss the whole well-regulated militia part and how it's got a comma after it and the being necessary to the security of a free state that has a comma after it and how that relates to the right of the people to keep and bear arms, comma, shall not be infringed, period. Because if you want to get profound about the Second Amendment, what you find out when you look at that one sentence with those little dependent clauses wandering around in there is that a well-regulated militia and being necessary to the security of a free state modifies the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. In other words, you can't just take out a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, and the Second Amendment doesn't just say the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. If that's all it said, well, that'd be pretty profound, because it'd mean that everybody's got a right to have a gun no matter what. As it is, it's pretty profound that it mean that it's written the way it is, and it means that if you're gonna be a gun humper, you need to be part of a well-regulated militia, which in the second decade of the 21st century means that you probably should go out and join the National Guard, who do not let you take your guns home with you. You know, just saying.
This is an abuse of political leverage through the school systems, which tells us the left will politicize everything from the Academy Awards to the Golden Globes to schools and high school, and there's always an agenda.
How do the Academy Awards and the Golden Globes get into this? Oh, for the love of... Yeah, I know. It's prayer meeting Wednesday, right? Yeah. Oh, by the way, just in case you were wondering, he mentioned Illinois, particularly he mentioned Chicago. Who he didn't nominate, who he didn't mention, was Arthur Jones. Now, we talked about Arthur Jones on this program not too long back. Arthur Jones is, of course, a Christian, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, gun-dementalist, amosexual Christian. And last night, Tuesday, because they had him a primary there in Illinois, about 20,000 Republicans in the 3rd Illinois Congressional District went to the polls and voted for Arthur Jones. And he is now the nominee, the Republican nominee, for that 3rd congressional district seat. Mm-hmm. Now, bear in mind that of Arthur Jones, the chairman of the Illinois Republican Party, said, "The Illinois Republican Party in our country have no place for people like Arthur Jones. We strongly oppose his views and his candidacy for any public office, including the 3rd Congressional District." Remember how last night, talking about, well, yesterday evening, whenever it was you listened to the podcast, if you're a podcast listener, Remember how we talked about Don Blankenship saying that he thinks that West Virginia Republicans aren't particularly happy with the National Republicans there in Washington, D.C., and he thinks it'd be just fine and dandy if them Republicans would come out and run ads against him and so, because he thinks it'd probably be good for his primary candidacy. Well, the apparently the same can be said for Republicans in Illinois, in the 3rd District. They don't care much for the opinions of their Republican Party leadership because, the 3rd Illinois Congressional District is comprised of portions of Cook County and Will County and DuPage County, Illinois. And in suburban Cook County, 13,158 voters went and voted for Arthur Jones. Well, so what, you say? Why? A big damn deal. Well, Arthur Jones is a Nazi. Now, I don't mean that somebody cuts you off in traffic and you roll down your window and you scream, Nazi! Mm-mm. No, Arthur Jones is really a Nazi. Goose-stepping, funny uniforms, stiff-arm salutes, all of that shit. And in suburban Cook County, where in the Republican primary, 18,595 GOP primary ballots were cast. Well, of those 18,595 GOP primary ballots cast, 13,158 of them were for the Nazi. In Will County, there were 4,093 voters. There were 3,023 Nazi voters in the city of Chicago. And in DuPage County, there were 65 Nazi voters, coming to a grand total of some nearly 20,000 Nazi voters in the Republican Party. Uh-huh. Now, meanwhile, the National Republican Congressional Committee described Jones as a fringe candidate who has been doing this for over a decade with no real connection to the GOP. Well, guess what his platform is? We must put America first. We've got to protect the border. We've got to eliminate sanctuary cities.
Sanctuary.
We can't have any amnesty for the illegal aliens. And we've got to have and protect and defend our gun rights. And we've got to repeal the communist Obama Affordable Care Act. Well, on the one hand, that doesn't sound very fringe. That just sounds like the Republican platform. And it also sounds like any day that ends in Y, during which Geezer Disgustus elects to bless us with his verbiage. I hate to just sometimes beat on something like a little tin drum. But I trust you do remember months and months back when I played that audio from Steve Bannon and Milo Yiannopoulos talking about the alt-right, which is another word for Nazi. And they said that more than half of the GOP base is alt-right Nazi. You remember that, don't you? You might remember it because it was in the midst of the great great economic anxiety debate. Yes, it was back when we were debating whether or not all those white folks who voted for Donald J. Trump were just economically anxious members of the heartland, or if they were, you know, Nazi sympathizers. And at the time I said, listen, okay, so you don't believe me. How about you believe them when they tell you their party is at least half Nazi? Well, guess what, brethren and sisters? The vote totals that Arthur Jones got in the 3rd Congressional District Republican primary, that ain't half Nazi. 13,000 out of 18,000 isn't 50%. Babies, that's 70%. Just sort of let that sink in. Now, who will Arthur Jones face? Well, the incumbent in this seat is a Democrat by the name of Daniel Lipinski. Daniel Lipinski bills himself as a social conservative. Because you got to be one to appeal to all those suburban dwellers out there in suburban Cook County. Guess what, though? In his primary last night, he just barely won renomination by a smidgen. So maybe just jot down on a sticky or something, Illinois 3rd District. Because I have a feeling this may be another one of those gall-darned social studies exams where we find out just a little bit more about the nature of the American electorate. Because, see, just like Alabama, well, everybody who cast a vote for Roy Tola Moore back in December in Alabama, they were casting a vote for a child molester. No getting around it, just were. And when it comes to November in the Illinois 3rd Congressional District, mostly suburban Cook County, every Republican, every voter who casts a vote for Arthur Jones will be casting a vote for a Nazi. Maybe that doesn't strike you as profoundly as it does me. We're going to have a Nazi as the nominee of the Republican Party for a congressional seat. Arthur Jones is the former head of the American Nazi Party. Arthur Jones is a rather noisy Holocaust denier. It, like I said, he is, in short, the real deal. And by the way, going into the primary, it's not like this was some little known fact. If you went to Arthur Jones's website, you'd find a slideshow with pictures of him speaking at what are euphemistically referred to as white nationalist events. The Anti-Defamation League knew about him and sent out warnings to voters about his record. Like I said, the Republican Party tried to put a little bit of distance between them and him, but in light of the fact that he is completely in line with Republican thinking on things like the Affordable Care Act and the wall and the borders and immigration and what have you, goons. They're going to have a hard time making it stick that they're not really that into him. Because he sounds just like them. So we got that going. And finally, for prayer meeting Wednesday, a trip out to Idaho. And the story of Reverend W. Thomas Foucher. He's 72 years old. He's from Boise. Back in February, he was arraigned on a number of charges, among which were sexual exploitation of a child, distributing sexually exploitative material involving children, and possession of marijuana, LSD, and ecstasy. The church gave him an eviction notice on the home he lives in at the sufferance of the church. But he doesn't have to be out of there till April. At present, he's out on bond, and he's still living in the house. Father Foucher is retired, of course. He's 72. He's not leading a parish anymore. What got him arrested in the first place was when police raided his home in February and found a massive collection of child porn and the drugs. This happened because an adult came forward and said that 40 years prior, Father Foucher had molested them. Prosecutors at the time said that some of the images involved infants. Not infant in the legal sense, which is any kid under 18, but, you know, infants. Tiny. Can't walk, can't crawl. Infants. Well, according to the Idaho Statesman, he's in even deeper than he was, because fresh charges have been filed against this servant of the common savior of humanity. Ada County prosecutors filed additional charges this past Tuesday. The charges now number 18 counts of possession and 2 counts of distribution of child pornography. He was said to be in possession of more than 2,000 images and videos of child pornography. Some of those images depicted the rape and torture of children. The judge has now upped his bond to $1 million. He had previously made bond of $250,000. prosecuting attorney in the case, Cassandra Slavin, said, "There are countless, countless, countless graphic chat conversations on his computer where he is very specific about how his sexual interests are evolving. He discusses in great detail the desires he has to sexually abuse and even kill children." His defense lawyer, however, said, "We don't need to raise his bond. He doesn't have a prior criminal history. And he's not having contact with kids. And he's complying with all the court orders. And he's wearing his ankle bracelet." And now, having started with one person who came forward saying that Father Falscher had sexually abused them, it's now up to two. I told you he was retired. He retired 3 years ago. Day after day after day, the faithful walked into St. Mary's Roman Catholic Church in Boise, confessed their sins to him, asked him to grant them the forgiveness and grace of Christ Jesus in exchange for their confession. He, in turn, told them to say the rosary 9 dozen times, or gargle with holy water, or take a holy water enema, or whatever it is you do with the damn holy water. I don't know. And acted as the intercessor between the flock. Bah. And Almighty God. I might note at this part of the program that Father Falscher is living proof that there is no God. Because if there was, and he had tried to do what he did, if he had tried to intercede for a member of the flock even once, sitting there harboring fantasies of raping and murdering children, you know, babies, sort of Herod-like. Remember the story of Herod, where Herod has all the male children killed? Yeah. God would have, if God was real, just pssst, no more Father Falscher. Just lightning bolt, crazy spot, end of story. But there isn't one, so that didn't happen. So the only hope we have is in the secular courts. Wonder how many times Father Falscher has stood up there after elevating the host and sharing little swallows of bad wine and bland crackers. I wonder how many times he has inveighed from the pulpit against the sin of homosexuality. More importantly, given the fact that Father Falscher says that he would like to rape and murder some babies, wonder how many times after having, done his priestly duties, he's stood up there at the lectern or pulpit or whatever it is and talked about the sanctity of the precious little fetuses. Don't you wonder? Don't you wonder how many pregnant women he's counseled against getting an abortion, even at the same time he's sitting there thinking about how much he'd like to fuck and murder the baby as soon as it's born? Don't you wonder? You know what I wonder? I wonder why there's still a Christian church. I wonder why there's still a Christianity. How much more empirical proof do we need that it ain't getting the job done? But, you know, it's just another story of the loving grace of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So there we are. Here endeth the lesson, as they say. And that'll pretty much be the close of the prayer meeting Wednesday portion of the program. By the way, a note coming in from Robert in Australia, who, of course, was sent to Catholic school as a child, has told us about that. Subject line, holy water. Bob, holy water is probably the second best way to spread disease after air-conditioned skyscrapers. Well, he didn't have any air-conditioned skyscrapers in Jesus' day, so... Meanwhile, going back to, I believe, Lance Wall now, Ron and Raleigh, subject line, wow, this old boy seems to have an axe or ten to grind. How does this have anything to do with Christianity? What happened to render unto Caesar? Well, Caesar's dead. And now the only rendering needs to be done is unto his particular poisonous, virulent brand of evangelical Christianity. Right? Yeah. Okay, so that's pretty much going to take care of, like I said, prayer meeting Wednesday. We've got real issues to cover in the remainder of the program. And so we'll take a wee tiny break. And see what's on your mind. And whatever else may be on, mine. This is listener-supported conversation radio. The plates have been passing for the last hour and 23 minutes. There's a $10 challenge on the table, courtesy of Steve in New York, which thus far remains unmet. We've got $200 to raise this evening, and if we can do that, we've got a pretty good shot at finishing fundraising on time and having fundraising free radio all of next week. I look forward to the end of the month. Ever since we started doing it this way, you have no idea how much. So let's take our break. Let's see if we can knock down that challenge and then knock down the rest. We'll just a love offering, brethren and sisters. It's prayer meeting Wednesday, and I'm Bob Kincaid. If you want to get yourself involved in the program, you know the number, 304-574-8178. We love first-time callers here, if anybody feels so brave and so bold. If you haven't called in a while, feel free to do so. How to do it, like I said, 304-574-8178. If you need us to pay the freight, toll free, 844-843-4676. That's 844-THE-HORN. And from anywhere on planet Earth, you can always reach the program Skype to Skype and just look for Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, and you will be into the heart of the program. We'll be back.
Them that's got shall have, them that's not shall lose. So the Bible said, and it still is news. Mama may have, Papa may have, but God bless the child that's got his own, that's got his own. Yes, the strong gets more, while the weak ones fade. Empty pockets don't ever make the grade. Mama may have, Papa may have, but God bless the child that's got his own, that's got his own. Money, you've got lots of friends. They're crowding around your door. But when you're gone and spending ends, they don't come no more. Rich relations give, crust of bread and such. You can help yourself, but don't take too much. Mama may have, Papa may have, but God bless the child that's got his own, that's got his own. Lots of friends, they're crowding round your door. But when you're gone and spending ends, they don't come no more. Rich relations give, crust of bread and such. You can help yourself, but don't take too much. Mama may have, Papa may have, but God bless the child that's got his own, that's got his own. He just don't worry about nothing, 'cause he's got his own. Yes, he's got his own.
Sometimes the bumpers are just a little too easy. The one and only, the great Billie Holiday. God bless the child, for the closing hymn of this prayer meeting Wednesday. And just a little reminder about the phones here. We've got several different numbers. They all ring into the same place. They are all the same line. So when you try to reach the program, regardless of which number you use, it's all the same thing. We're not at the... It was several years ago now when Frontier Communications, which had improperly wired up the joint, sent some high voltage down the phone line that fried the incredibly expensive telephone hybrid that we used to use that brought six lines into brought six lines into the studio. No, not anymore. A couple of bits of catch up, not catch up, but catching up with a couple of issues. In the school shooting in Great Mills, Maryland, that we discussed, it was initially reported that the young man, now dead, who perpetrated the attack, had stolen, makes that person sound like a hardened little criminal. The 17-year-old who did it, Austin Rollins. Well, he didn't exactly steal the pistol. He just went and got Daddy's Glock 9mm Freedom Protector and took it to school and shot a 16-year-old girl and one other. It turns out that the 16-year-old girl that he shot was a girl with whom he had been involved in what passes for a relationship among young people of that age. Issuing a statement, the St. Mary's County Sheriff's Office said, "All indications suggest the shooting was not a random act of violence. Rollins and the female victim had a prior relationship, which recently ended." In other words, a teenage version of domestic violence. And we all know, don't we, that a willingness to engage in domestic violence is an extremely good predictor white males who engage in domestic violence. When they turn mass murderer, well, it's not a surprise. The school resource officer saw Rollins, fired one round at him, and that was it for Austin Rollins. Rollins did not have an AR-15 or other semi-automatic weapon. And if you ever wanted evidence of how sick and how ghoulish the National Rifle Association is, you can find it in the orgiastic celebrations that they displayed of the fact that the school resource officer blew away this 17-year-old young man with a gun. In a situation such as that, well, law enforcement is not prepared to deal with firearms, except with other firearms. I thought Dana Lush and Coleon Noir, I thought they were going to drop trowel and start playing with themselves in front of the entire world. They were so excited about the 17-year-old boy getting blown away. Rollins' victim, 16 years old, remains in critical condition. Her family released her name, Jaylen Willie. A 14-year-old boy was also shot in the leg. He's been released from the hospital. He was released today. They are doing an autopsy on the Rollins boy to make sure that he didn't shoot himself and that, in fact, the school resource officer does get credit, if we will call it that, for blowing him away. So, from time to time, we talk about how many school shootings there are in other parts of the world. Let's look at the converse. How many times does it happen in the rest of the world where a cop shoots a kid or feels compelled to shoot a kid? Rest of the world has mental illness. Rest of the world has video games. Oh, wait. The rest of the world doesn't have a blood-sodden firearms fetish like we do. Yups. Oh, by the way, thanks to Marty out in California. Marty met half of Steve's $10 challenge. Thank you, Marty. We need one more fiver to finish Steve's challenge, and that'll take us down to $180 to go in fundraising for the evening. Thank you, Marty. Thank you very, very kindly indeed. Oh, speaking of shootings, and I can't tell you enough how much I wish we didn't speak of shootings. By the way, the Austin bomber left a cell phone recording. The police chief in Austin, Texas, says that he considers that to be a confession, being how he's dead. Okay. Confessions are only handy in things like open court. And frankly, the fact that there's a confession on his phone is not going to stop Alex Jones from screaming, false flag, buy some paleo chocolate chicken bone beverage today, false flag. Another breaking story. Rick Saccone has, in fact, conceded the Pennsylvania congressional race to Connor Lamb. So I guess there won't be any drawn-out court challenges, and Connor Lamb can take his seat for a couple of months. Now, speaking of shootings, Jesus Christ. It's another one of those just you shake your head and you wonder how in God's name we're gonna how do we stop this? Story comes out of Sacramento. Sacramento Bee reporting. Hey, thank you, Kay. Thank you very, very kindly. I didn't see it come in where I usually watch for things, but Kay has knocked down Brother Usher Steve's challenge, too. So that means challenge and a half was met. And so that means that we're actually down to 175 to go for the evening. Thank you, Kay. Thank you very, very kindly. And thank you, Marty. The reporters on the story for the Sacramento Bee are Benji Agle, Nichelle Chavez, and Anita Chabria. The dateline for the story is 2 days ago, but it's been updated. Stephon Clark, 22 years old, was minding his own business in his own backyard on Sunday evening in South Sacramento. He lived there with his grandmother, his grandfather, and a few of his siblings, including his 25-year-old brother, Stevante Clark. Police claimed that they had received a call of someone breaking car windows nearby. So they went into the backyard where Stephon Clark was and blew him away, shot him down. Afterwards, when they realized that they had killed him, the Sacramento Police Department issued a statement saying, well, he had a toolbar. He had a toolbar in his hands. Well, first we thought it was a gun, and we said it was a gun. Then we realized it was a toolbar. Okay, so I'm not exactly I'm not a member of the construction trades or anything, but you know, I know my way around a toolbox. I know what a screwdriver is, and I know what a wrench is, and hell, I know what pliers are, vice grips, channel locks, pipe wrench, socket set, socket wrench. The fuck is a toolbar? Well, whatever it was, the Sacramento police said that they were absolutely certain that he had a toolbar, Stephon Clark did, and that that's why they had to kill him. Now, they did, as I note, but say that they believed he also had a gun. Well, here's the problem. There was no gun. There was no toolbar. Whatever in the world a toolbar is. What there was a cell phone. Now, as I've stated in the past, I favor an iPhone. I got into the iPhone ecosystem years ago, and once you've got all the apps and everything, jumping over to some other platform is kind of a pain in the ass. But let's not have that argument right now, because there are perfectly good Android phones out there. Some bigger, some smaller. There are still people out there who just prefer for phones to be phones, and they've got a flip phone. Yeah. And they all look more or less similar. None of them look like a toolbar, or for that matter, a gun. No. Without any snark, the Sacramento Bee reports, police were unable to immediately give details about the toolbar on Monday and did not identify the item in Clark's hand when he was shot as different from the toolbar until late Monday night. The department said it believed initial information released about the incident was clear that the object Clark was holding when he was shot was not the toolbar. Police said Monday night they had concluded their on-scene investigation and the only item found near Clark's body was a cell phone. Police said two items that could be the toolbar that deputies in the helicopter saw. Oh, wait, the deputies in the helicopter? Really? They saw a toolbar from how many hundreds of feet up? Well, Fred, that's definitely a toolbar in that man's hands. We better kill him. Because, see, that's part of this. The report was of someone breaking car windshields. Now, I have absolutely no familiarity whatsoever with the California Penal Code. But nonetheless, I am almost certain that the punishment for windshield breaking in the state of California is not summary execution. Why, I'll even go so far as to wager that if you are accused, if you're caught red-handed breaking windshields in Sacramento, California, and you are arrested and charged with windshield breaking, and they haul you away to jail, and you can't make bail, and you wait in jail in without bail until your trial, and they try you, and a jury, tried and true, hears the facts in the case, and goes in and deliberates and says, yep, he's definitely guilty of window breaking. The judge does not get to say then, this court sentences you to death. Just doesn't work that way. Now, I can't speak for places like Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama, but my last dollar, I would wager that you can't, that is not the situation in California. So even if Fred and Bill, your Sacramento Police Department, eye in the sky, said they saw a toolbar, whatever a toolbar is, it still does not create a justification for blowing a 22-year-old guy away in his own backyard. It all happened about 18 minutes after 9 o'clock Sunday night, when the Sacramento Police Department took a call that a thin 6'1" black man wearing a black hooded sweatshirt and dark pants, which kind of makes you wonder how he could be very well identified as being black, but never mind, was hiding in a residential backyard after breaking car windows. No kidding, the Sacramento Police Department actually put that out in a press release. So then the call went out to the eye in the sky, the Sacramento County Sheriff's deputies who fly around in helicopters. And they saw a guy in a backyard about 7 minutes later. They said he'd just shattered a window with a toolbar and then run to the front of that house and looked inside a car. And then they started directing the cops on the ground to the location. Officers entered the front yard of Clark's residence in the 7500 block of 29th Street and spotted him along the side of the house, the Sacramento Bee reports. Department spokesman Vance Chandler said the man tracked by the helicopter was the same person confronted by officers who said they ordered him to stop and show his hands. Police said Clark instead fled from the officers toward the back of the property, where police said he turned and advanced toward the officers with an object in his hands. One may safely guess that the young man had probably turned on his cell phone and turned on the video camera. The department statement continued, fearing for their safety, officers fired multiple rounds at Clark at 9:26 p.m. So, what's the timeline here? Helicopter spots him at 9:25, and he's dead by 9:26? after all that I just described to you? These guys aren't cops, they're Olympic class fucking sprinters. The two officers involved in the shooting then held their position for about 5 minutes until additional officers arrived before approaching the victim. Clark was pronounced dead at the scene.
Well, yeah, because they sat there and they watched him die.
Well, Fred, we can't go up there to him and or administer any first aid or anything because even though we've just shot the shit out of him, he might come after us with his toolbar. Stefan Clark's grandmother is Sequita Thompson. She said she was sitting in the dining room of the house when she heard, she said, the only thing I heard was pow, 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 and I got to the ground. Neither she nor her husband heard anyone shouting any orders. You know, generally when the cops start screaming and shouting, it gets kind of loud. So Ms. Thompson went to the ground and started slowly crawling across the floor, trying to get to where her 7-year-old granddaughter was asleep on the couch in the den, and said, "Honey, get on the ground with Grandma, quick." Then she crawled over to her husband, who's in a wheelchair. She and her husband don't get around particularly well at all. Folks come through the back door instead of the front, because the front door doesn't work. Ms. Thompson's husband then dialed 911 to report the shots fired, never knowing that the shots were fired had just taken the life of their grandson. Police interviewed Thompson for several hours about what she'd heard, but didn't tell her about Stefan Clark. So eventually she looked out the window, and that's when she saw her 22-year-old grandson's body laying in the grass. "I opened that curtain and he was dead," she said. "I started screaming." From the date of the shooting, they will release the body cam footage. It would be very cynical of me to say that lots of things can be done to body cam footage in 30 days. And as a special favor, the Sheriff's Department's going to release its helicopter video. Because the Sacramento PD is desperate to show that there really was a toolbar and that this desperate, hardened criminal was bashing windshields and that he therefore deserved to die. All kinds of folks are going to investigate the killing. Sacramento County District Attorney's Office, the city's attorney's office, and the City Office of Public Safety Accountability, the SPD homicide detectives will investigate, Internal Affairs is going to investigate, and crime scene investigation units are going to investigate. And then, to no one's surprise, absolutely nothing is going to happen. Sacramento Mayor Daryl Steinberg said, "I'm always sorry when someone loses their young life. I'm also grateful that the officers were unharmed." Well, see, that's the problem. Stefan Clark didn't lose his young life. It's not like he did. It fell out of a hole in his pocket. It was taken from him by a pair of police officers, one of whom had 4 years' experience with the Sacramento Police Department, and another who had
2 years' experience with the Sacramento Police Department, who are trying to do their jobs in a country and in a state and a community where they are scared to goddamn death every day of their lives because this country is covered up in goddamn guns, and you never know when a cell phone or a toolbar is going to be a gun, and you're not sure whether it's a cell phone or a toolbar or a gun, but you better shoot anyway, because if you're wrong, you may wind up being the one who's dead. And that is not much of a defense in the way of killer cops. By the way, at 22 years old, Stephon Clark was daddy to two sons. And they don't got no daddy no more. So, it's happened again. How many different ways can gun violence in this country result in the statement, "It's happened again"? Well, it's happened again. And because we have no real interest in preventing it from happening again, it's going to keep happening again. Look, if you've got a dose of the clap, and if more and more people are getting the clap, and the only thing people are talking about is that maybe you should swallow a mercury preparation, or that you should pray more, or if only we would criminalize pornography, so many people wouldn't get the clap. You know what's going to go on? People are going to keep getting the clap. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Because no one is addressing the root cause of why people are getting the clap. Or how to get rid of the clap. You know, great big loading dose of penicillin. Well, that's guns in America. That's guns. You can get all dead in this country by being unarmed and black just because the police are scared out of their goddamn wits. Little boys can shoot up little girls in their high school over a breakup because daddy just left his freedom protector laying around. Little two-year-olds can shoot little 11-month-old in America because mommy just happened to leave her freedom protector laying around. And there's no solution. Ron in Raleigh with an observation. Subject line, that's why. People wonder why I don't have a cell phone. Police think they look like guns. Police think everything looks like guns. Wallets look like guns. Empty hands look like guns. Telling the police you have a concealed carry permit looks like you've already got the gun out and pointed in the cop's face. Especially if you're black. Because there has been one other news development. I'm going right to the phones here in a second. I neglected to mention this last night. But there are going to be charges in a police shooting. Do you remember when the young Australian woman was blown away by police? Well, the police officer who blew her away is facing third-degree murder and second-degree manslaughter charges. He has at least been charged. That police officer also happens to have one of those foreign-sounding names that so worries people like Chris Kobach out in Kansas. It's a downright Muslimy-sounding name. The person whom he shot and killed was a white Australian woman. He will face charges. Well, I can't argue with you, Silent R. Lamar. Hey, Bob, if he was white, they would have taken him to McDonald's. Burger King, damn it! McDonald's is just insulting. And so, as I mentioned, here with 59 minutes to go in the program, we've got $175 yet to raise. And thanks to Kay and thanks to Marty for jumping in and responding to Brother Usher Steve's challenge. That was kind of the point, Marty. Marty says, funny how a black cop's being charged for shooting a white woman. Not that I'm complaining too much. Well, yeah, you remember a lot of years back when this country had a full-on conniption over disappearing white girls and white folks being eaten by sharks because they didn't have the good common sense to stay out of the water when there were shark warnings? Mm-hmm. And, of course, a reminder, young Mr. Condit, who terrorized the city of Austin, has still not been referred to as a terrorist. He's just a serial bomber. It's amazing the little miracles that white privilege will work. And let's run down into the 404 area code and see what's going on. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Andrew from Atlanta.
Hey, what's happening, man?
No, probably no surprising, but it just seems ironic that the only time we hear about police being charged is when it's just so egregious, it's so obvious that they have to charge them.
And then, of course, as was the case in Tulsa, it's a lead pipe cinch. You got video. You got helicopter video. And boom, she walks. When a jury, under any other circumstance, a jury would not let a garden variety shooter walk under the very same circumstances. That uniform conveys a hell of a lot of sympathy with the jury.
It's really sad. I really thought California was a lot on a higher level than the rest of the country. It's really sad on a number of levels.
Oh, if you read that news story, my God. If you've got, I hate to use the word cinematic, but it's the best I've got at the moment. If you've got any ability to sort of see or imagine a situation as it is described, the scene that's described in the story out of Sacramento is pure terror. A 7-year-old little girl asleep on a den, on a sofa in a den, a woman who is not particularly mobile, and a husband in a wheelchair, and she's on the ground crawling to the den to try to get her grandbaby down onto the ground while shots are being fired around her home. I mean, if you went to a movie theater and paid money to see that on a big screen, you'd be sweating. you'd be so terrorized.
But that's, for the record, do they find any smashed windshields?
You know, there's no mention of the smashed windshields. Kind of go out the window in the story. There's not a word in the story about all the smashed windshields up and down the street. That's not to say they weren't there, but you know.
When I hear these stories through you, Malloy, or anybody else I'm listening to, or when I read about these stories through Facebook before I delete it the day after the election, or what we know what's going on now with them, happened with them, and I hear these stories, I go into absolute psychological rage because I put myself into that situation. And what I find amazing in all these situations, I'm amazed I don't hear about this happening, because these group of people, these family members with the cops, did this barge in the backyard, that's invasion of privacy at the very least, is when this happens, something like that, so egregious. I put myself, if my family member was shot like that, I would be the next to go, because I would try to kill that cop, whatever way necessary. I would try to choke the living shit out of him. And I'm amazed these police are not attacked by the family members or friends. They just stand there. I'm amazed by that.
Well, there's look, don't be so amazed. It's prayer meeting Wednesday, so I think it's appropriate that we would mention that religion in this country serves primarily not as a means of spiritual solace, but as a means of social control. I mean, this country has not always been this way. You can look, for instance, at the history of Appalachia, when in some counties during the coal boom in eastern Kentucky, for instance, there were more murders per capita than there were in New York or Philly or Boston, because people had not at that point in time been locked down by religion to simply accept whatever was done to them as a manifestation of God's will.
That's why we have such a passivity in this country for people to get involved with things to do with religion. That's a major part of it.
Because I get real uncomfortable doing this, because I'm absolutely glowing with white privilege. But as a critique of religion, I will say that while on the one hand, African American Christianity served as a catalyst for the civil rights movement, it also serves as a shock absorber, for lack of a better term, in moments of manifest injustice. You know, everybody gathers together, you sing a few hymns, and you talk about justice, and you talk about Jesus, and then it happened, whatever it is that's happened, you know, and then some other black guy gets shot somewhere else a couple of weeks later, and it's lather, rinse, repeat.
Yes.
From where I stand, African American Christianity is very good at understanding concepts of justice and injustice, but not particularly good at pursuing it in any other means save that which has been determined by the white power structure as somewhat acceptable. I mean, you go back and you read Dr. King's letter from Birmingham Jail, and he talks about the toxicity of the wait a bit middle class Christians, and the, you know, just give it timers. And it's while he espoused and endorsed and adhered to nonviolence, it's the same thing that I'm talking about here. Well, now we're just going to have to wait for Jesus to do his justice. Well, you know what? This is another one of those places where Christian doctrine just falls into a million tiny pieces, Andrew. Because if the guy was unjustly killed, and there is no way in which he was justly killed, well, all the cops have to do is say, "Forgive me, Jesus," and it's okay by Jesus.
Which I blame for the fakeness and the veneer this country probably has always had. You know, we go along being all fakey-fakey, hi, neighbor, peace and love, hi, neighbor, peace and love, acting. And then when something like that happens, after it's done, we go back to normal. Hi, neighbor, peace and love, hi, neighbor, peace and love.
Well, look, I've gotten to the point where, like with the with shootings in schools or even tornadoes, I've got a personal translation of the three words thoughts and prayers, Andrew.
Yeah.
You know what my personal translation of thoughts and prayers is?
What's that?
I really honestly do not give a fuck.
Right. Exactly. It's so fake. It's fakeness, yeah. Which I'm glad that's being called out now, so I think they're being shamed and not saying that anymore, I would hope.
Oh there's thoughts and prayers running around all over the place. I'll bet you somewhere there's thoughts and prayers for young Mr. Condit who terrorized Austin, but somehow or another can't quite be referred to as a terrorist, even though he left a scad of writings behind that made clear that he described himself as a conservative, and started blathering on about gay people.
Oh, but we can't bring that out, or that might look bad on
the top. Oh, no, because the little snowflake Nazi sympathizers,
which I believe is the media. I think the media has a lot to do with this. Yeah, well, is that why the media doesn't bring that out?
Look, they're working hand in glove with the religion industry, because they need. A compliant, subservient polity. If we are not already, and I say we already are, but if we're not already in fascism, we're well on the way to it. And here's one of the little tricks about fascism. In terms of having a quiet social scene, for the most part, it works. Because in order to get along in fascism, all you have to do is keep your mouth shut and keep your head down and not run afoul of anybody, and if you're lucky, you'll be okay. And so, I mean, aren't those the lessons we're being? I mean, even and not to take anything away from the heroic qualities of the young people from Parkland standing up and organizing this massive march. I'd love to be at it. But the fact of the matter is, even that is going to be within socially accepted norms.
Yeah.
What if the Parkland students had decided to, and I'm not saying they should have, I don't want to be understood, I'm merely asking here a hypothetical question. How would the nation responded if the Parkland students would have broken into every gun store in Parkland, Florida, and taken all the guns and thrown them into the goddamn sea?
It would make them come across as terrorists. It would turn them onto them. That's where the media would frame it.
Oh, yeah, and for all we know, the cops would go out and kill a few of them.
Yes.
And so this march is going to happen. It's going to be huge. And everybody will be gone home, and it'll all be cleaned up after, say, Saturday night. And then the battle will start over how many there were. And Donald Trump will probably tweet something about how it wasn't nearly as large a march as I had for my inauguration, which they're still lying about. And meanwhile, that chicken shit is gonna bug out for Mar-a-Lago so he doesn't have to be in Washington, D.C. when he's being called out.
I thought it was funny when the women had their march, he was forced to be there. If he wouldn't have been there, he didn't have to be. Because a budget was going on, he was kind of forced to be there. I thought that was funny.
I'm not advocating violence. You understand, right?
I do. Yeah, of course.
But it's just a repetition of a litany.
Both know, probably everybody else who listens to this program as well, in Malloy and et cetera, that this country is going towards fascism without question. And we also know that if it gets the powers that be will allow things to get so to extreme, people out there marching peacefully, carrying a sign, smiling, okay, they're fine. They're not a threat. But as soon as they feel like, oh, maybe we're getting nervous, that's when they send in the big guns. That's when there's military equipment. They got the military directly, if need be, I guess. And you're right. We're going toward fascism really quick. And the powers that be only lets us go so far. And then things will come down.
Well, just as a hypothetical, let's talk, I mean, with the March for Our Lives on Saturday. What would happen if all of the people who are going there, and a bunch of them are school kids, what if they said, screw it? I don't have to graduate. You know, let's say they're high school seniors. I don't have to graduate. I'll try to find some college that'll let me in without the high school diploma, and I'll have the ACT scores, and they'll see I'm going to be a good student. But we can't leave until Congress acts. We can't leave until they do something. And so they showed up and just stayed. How long would it be before they got Occupy Wall Streeted?
Not long. And, well, you see what they did to the people at Trump's inauguration. What, 300 people they charged? How many people could smash windows? Not 300 people. You know, there's still, I don't know what happened with that whole thing. You know what I'm talking about there? Where they cattled about 300 people on the inauguration?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Some of them were thrown out. All of them were not.
They got to go into debt and everything else to defend themselves, keep out of prison.
Right.
Yeah, because we got threatened with the prison industrial complex on you. You always got that in the back of your mind. Do I go out and protest and risk A, being shot, B, going to prison?
Well, but it's even more complicated than that, Andrew, because let's assume that the cops behave themselves and nobody gasses you. Let's just say you don't go back. Let's say you decide we're going to stay until Congress does something. Well, you're not going to graduate from high school. If you're an adult who's shown up in support, you're probably going to lose your job. And along the way, maybe you'll lose your car because you'll fall behind on the payments on that. Hell, maybe you'll lose your home. Maybe you'll get foreclosed on. Alongside the ham-fisted, heavy-handed stuff, there's always the risk of the steel showing through the velvet lining of the shackles. And that's where we are. See, what you got to do is you got to get people invested into the system so that then you can threaten to take away what they have within the system so as to keep them from bucking the system.
Well, that's a problem. You know, a lot of us, well, mostly the 50% of people that don't vote, are like, they're like chattel. They've been conditioned either with sports, the toys, the cell phones, all of it, for whatever long I've been alive, of not getting involved. Oh, that's too complicated. You don't want to deal with that. That's just, no, everybody's crooked. So they keep them, you know, bred in circuses, as the Romans did before they fell. Keep the masses entertained.
Yeah.
And people got to come out of their, I don't know, like they're in the Matrix or something. It's like the Matrix. They can sleep. psychologically and mentally. You know, which kind of goes into a little bit what I wanted to touch on, is we were talking about this Wednesday, prayer Wednesday, is two groups of people that drive me insane. I don't know quite how to deal with them. Unfortunately, you know, if they weren't related to me, I could just say, well, I'll just ignore them and nothing to do with them. But unfortunately, they're family members. And the one group is my parents, for example, others. They have this small town community, USA. And they want to pretend like, I blame it on religion. It's only I can blame it on the religion. You know, and I've come out to my parents, and I've actually said to them directly, so do you understand what's going on in this country? You don't happen to World War II? You understand you're being a good German? Because, you know, they went from, you know, they voted for Trump. Well, they won't talk about it. We don't talk politics no more because it almost destroyed our family. Well, we need to talk about it. It needs to be talked about. But I came to the realization that if I want to have any connection with my parents at all, I got to be all fakey-bakey and pretend politics doesn't exist, I guess, which is sad because I feel like I lost in that end. I can't. They choose not to be informed. They choose to be stupid. And it's sad. So we got that group of people, and the other group of people that drive me nuts are the peers on our side who, you know, and I laugh and I go, and I almost want to challenge them to a duel when I hear them say this, but I obviously want it. But when Donald makes it more angry than the other one, and that's the ones who still say, for example, how bad of a person Hillary is and how, you know, they voted for Jill Stein or somebody and they wrote in Bernie. You did that, knowing we have now. I want to say, would you do it again? And I almost don't want to ask him because I don't want to know the answer. Because I think of angry I would get, and especially if they're friends or they voted for Johnson. Like, you regret your vote?
Right. And I mean, yeah. That's something that, and I take it even a step further. Because this this has turned out to be a troubling question. And the way I frame it is this. No matter how much you personally despise, loathe, detest, hate Hillary Clinton, and this, of course, does not apply to, you know, the hardcore cancerous knot of maggots, but, you know, this is addressed over onto the purity left. No matter how much you hate, loathe, and despise and detest Hillary Clinton, can you at least say that this country would be far better off with her in the Oval Office than what we have now? And you would be surprised, Andrew, the number of people who can't do that.
And I'm honestly scared to ask it for some people because of what my reaction would be. On or screaming as far as when I totally end that relationship. You know, them people are friends of mine. And it's like, oh, God, did you destroy your friendship over something so damn stupid? And it's like, I say it's stupid. You know, and part of me goes, well, are they really stupid, or is it 25 years of brainwashing, just for example, with Hillary real quick, of that she's been slimed by the media and the Republican Party for 25 years. That's why people see her as everything Donald Trump, everything that she got blamed for is what Donald Trump is. Amazingly.
Ta-da.
Coincidental, like a mirror.
Yeah, it's deflection. And it's deflection and projection. Oh, Hillary's going to be so weak. Hillary doesn't have the stamina to be president. This fucker's in bed at 6. Okay? I mean, really? They were running a child pornography ring out of the basement of a pizza joint that doesn't have a basement.
The foundation. Zaire. All this horrible thing the Clinton Foundation does, or did, and they were giving medication to people with AIDS in Africa, the one thing they did.
Well, now the Clinton Foundation is out there providing Narcan nasal spray
to colleges, I think it is. I think it's colleges, you know, for their students who OD. And the little you know, the little maggots are up in arms. One Trumpansy referred to that program as cheating Darwin.
Ugh.
You know, because the only way you ever get addicted to opioids is because you're stupid. I guess that means Rush Limbaugh. Nobody asked the guy, but I guess that means Rush Limbaugh is stupid, right?
Oh, but he's religious and he asked for forgiveness, so that don't count no more. He's slate's been cleaned.
Yeah, right. Of course, Natch. God Almighty.
It's horrifying. It really is. And like we talked about, you know, these drug dealers need all be killed, taking these dictators, listening to them. It's like, that's horrible. It's like, gee, you're going to go after the cigarette makers too? In the big time pharmacies? No, you're not. You're going to go after them.
No, we're gonna have the maximum death penalty for drug pushers. Of course, that won't include the CEO of any
right.
pharmas that the distribution company that poured enough opioids into West Virginia for every single West Virginian to have 400 or so of his or her very own pills. Yeah, those pushers. Now, those are the ones who donate to things like Trump's political campaigns and congressional campaigns and the campaigns of old people like attorneys general of the state of West Virginia. We're not going to think of them as pushers any more than we're going to think of the white guy in Austin as a terrorist.
Right. The fear and veneer of this society we have is just unbelievable. Fakeness, absolute fakeness.
Well, it is. It's like a trip through a wax museum. Sure does look like Ronald Reagan, but well, you know, if you turn the air conditioning down just a little bit, by God, it looks like Ronald Reagan with you on acid for a bit, real quick. And that's the way this society is. We like to present this veneer that we're all civilized and so well behaved, but we're not. We're not even remotely civilized. People are miserable. The happiest countries in the world are freaking Denmark and Finland, and somehow or another, not the United States of America, which is supposed to be the bestest, godliestest country in the whole face of the earth, forever in the universe today. Now, right? But no.
That's why so many people are on antidepressants in the first place. A big farmer. They took advantage of that. They know that. People are depressed. They're horrible. They're miserable. And no one gives a crap about them. And they know that.
Well, that's like my remarks about going down into the New River Gorge. You know, Brother Deacon Asa said, well, thanks for being a little freaking ray of sunshine at the beginning of the program, Bob. But the history of this place where I live is not a history of people dancing in the goddamn streets, Andrew. It's a brutal history of oppression, repression, and state-sanctioned murder.
Well, and before that, I mean, do you think it has to have something to do with it, how this country was founded? Genocide and slavery.
Yeah, that was a real 1-2 punch for getting the thing going. There's no doubt about that. So,
unbelievable work. We're sick. We're a sick country. Psychologically sick.
Yeah, we're not okay. And probably getting worse. But I tell you what, I've enjoyed the conversation, Andrew. Don't be such a stranger. Holler anytime, man.
All right. Hey, I want to end on a lightheartedness, if I can. I want to ask you something. Actually, I kind of want to accuse you of something. Actually, I want to accuse you of being part of your own. Your own, what do you call that? I lost my train of thought. Purity, your own purity police. I want to accuse it just for a second.
Okay.
I want to ask you this question. Does it kind of either make my point or lose my point? You and I are sci-fi fans, big time.
Okay, yeah.
I know you like sci-fi, so am I. The last Star Trek movie that came out, what did you think of it?
I don't much care for any of the reboots. And I think it has, you're talking about the ones with, I mean, with the alternate universe Kirk and all of that.
Yeah.
I wasn't crazy about them, but I'm not going to say it's because of objecting to canon. I just didn't think they were particularly good stories. I thought that they used a lot of flash and dash, as a cover for a lack of quality. But then what's that guy's name? That's how I feel about a lot of what he does.
Oh yeah, that's the creator. Yeah, we're dealing with the other he's talking about.
Yeah. So I think I know where you were going. No, it's not a matter of purity. I mean, I've been able to absolutely enjoy Star Trek Discovery over on CBS All Access. I enjoyed
it. It's on my list to see.
I enjoyed the heck out of that. And that just takes the canon and throws it out the window, going about 150 light years per second.
All right, let me use that as an example. Then I haven't seen it yet. It's on my list to see. I'm gonna see it. But you hear all these people that for example, my favorite series is, for example, with Enterprise, that has so much potential. I was so angry when they
came. Oh Jesus, you started something. I'm gonna get emailed. Nothing, we've gone into our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening. I'm going to get email now about how wrong you are for liking Enterprise and how wrong I am, too, because I liked it as well.
See, that's my argument, is that we can't just enjoy it because somebody took the time to make that something we enjoy seeing. We got to criticize it. We can't just enjoy it for what it is. It's got to be criticized. It's got to be downplayed. It's got to be, oh, that was horrible.
Okay. But wait, Andrew. There's a distinction here, and it's not Star Trek. Okay, you've heard me talk about our buddy Reverbo. Years and years ago, Reverbo turned me on to a book called Altered Carbon by Richard K. Morgan. It's the first book in a trilogy. I happen to love that trilogy. And so two or three years ago, when Netflix announced that they were really going to pour the money into it and they were going to make Altered Carbon into a series, I was like, yay. And then I took a breath and stepped back and said, bet they fuck it up. But I went into it with an open mind. But there's a difference between taking artistic license with a vehicle and completely ditching the entire premise of the book in favor of some sort of artistic vision of the showrunner, which is what happened with Altered Carbon. Reverbo just got done watching the entire thing. I bailed out. I couldn't take it. And I came to the conclusion that her name is Leta Kalagridis. She's the showrunner for it. Had she been in charge of Lord of the Rings, Gandalf would have been a 9-foot-tall, pipe-smoking banana. Because there was just no relationship whatsoever between the actual content and plot of the books and what they put on the screen. It was silly. And it was stupid and annoying, too. And from a filmmaking standpoint, it was kind of like an extension of a Blade Runner.
Okay. Well, this is the thing specifically I wanted to accuse you of being part of the purity police. Is not that I'll just use Star Trek as an example. Is I went and saw this movie, and I went and got my 3D glasses, and I freaking loved this movie. And you hate it. I want to know why. I hate the end of it. I hate it when he died. I made me upset. But you know what I'm talking about. Why did you hate that movie? Please tell me.
You're talking about the latest Star Wars.
Yes.
I mean, I think we're far enough away from it. I wasn't giving away spoilers or anything.
If you haven't seen it, then you're just an idiot.
At this point, it doesn't really matter. But when I reviewed it, I tried to explain why I despised it.
It was dull. The story was dumb. The villain was terrible. Like I said, whoever that Marilyn Manson wannabe, I can't even remember his character's name anymore. I was pretty sure that we could have saved the galaxy just by giving him a wedgie and a swirly.
Yeah, but he killed his dad. That's pretty bad. He killed Han.
I mean, that's the previous, you know. But you know, he oh, this is going to be awful. He was a villain the same way that Klebold and Harris were villains at Columbine.
Okay.
You know, doing horrible, awful, deadly, nasty things. And how can we put this? You had to respect Darth Vader. You don't respect a school shooter. And that's what this character is to me. He's a school shooter. He's just a shitty, confused kid who doesn't know beans when the bag's open. And, that's as close to an explanation as I can get. Oh, no, I think I lost Andrew in mid-explanation. But that's where that is. Couple other things, Andrew brought up our descent into fascism. I got exhibit one here. Young man by the name of Noah Christensen, 17 years old, high school student in Nevada. He participated, he goes to Robert McQueen High School in Reno, Nevada, and he participated in the national walkout. And then by trying to match words to deeds, he picked up the phone and he called the office of his congressman, a Trumpanzee, a maggot by the name of Representative Mark Amadei. And when the little staffer answered, he said, and this is a quote, Congress needed to, quote, get off their fucking asses and do something. Well, the little staffer was not at all pleased. And so the staffer dropped the dime on the young man to his high school. The high school, in turn, suspended the kid for 2 days for disrespectful behavior language. No kidding. Instead of taking him aside and saying, son, you did the right thing by reaching out and trying to make your point known, you expressed it poorly. When you say get off their fucking asses, the minute you use the word fucking, you've given people a reason to ignore you. Instead, they suspended him for 2 days and barred him from being class secretary treasurer. That's one of those things that matters on a resume when you're going into college. Meanwhile, Trumpanzee, and before that he was a bagger, Representative Mark Amadei, said, do I have a problem with this guy exercising his First Amendment rights? Absolutely not. But then he went on to say that my staffer had First Amendment rights to drop the dime on him, too. I don't want him to apologize to my guy for dropping the F-bomb, so I'm certainly not going to apologize to him. What am I going to apologize for? oh, trying to chill free speech, treating the First Amendment like a piece of rubbish. We did not retaliate. We reported what the guy did. We did not ask for discipline or anything like that. Yeah. With all due respects to him, we've been off our butts and trying to get stuff moving. Yeah. Well, the fact of the matter is, as John F. Kennedy said, those who make peaceful revolution impossible will make violent revolution inevitable. Not that this young man is likely to... he's not likely to go and do anything creepy or anything like that. By the way, some thanks to send out. Thank you very kindly to Angel. Thank you very, very much indeed. And thanks to Frank. Between the two of them, we are now down to $140 to go in fundraising for the evening. That's a big deal. Thank you very, very kindly. Everything that cuts into the next night's deficit is a big deal. A couple of emails. If you're on hold, stay that way, please. Note coming from Kitty in Boston. Subject... white-splaining terrorism. You just mentioned that the media are still not referring to the Texas mail bomber as a terrorist. Apparently this freak recorded a 25-minute confession, which the Austin police chief characterized as an outcry of a very challenged young man talking about challenges in his personal life that led him to this point. He wasn't a hater. He wasn't insane. Poor chap was simply challenged. Shaking my damn head. At least the chief didn't call him a troubled loner. Yeah, how often? All you got to do is ask the question, would he have been challenged if he was a Muslim? No, he would have been a desperate ISIS terrorist trying to bring down the government of the United States and install the global caliphate. Meanwhile, Terry in Amherst, where only the H is silent. What it takes. In the 60s, the vets burned their draft cards, the women burned their bras. These images are imprinted for life. The signs and posters are long forgotten. And it seems that the Parkland kids, thank you, Terry, have figured out that they've got not just skin, but blood in the game. But what do they burn? What is their symbolic manifestation? Do they have to have one? I mean, think about it, and not just you, Terry, but everybody. You know, think about what. And I'm not advocating it, but no, really, what if they got a bunch of guns and dumped them in the sea? And it's Florida and everything, but. Of course, that would also probably constitute a violation of some sort of state and federal environmental pollution laws. I told you I'd get emails. Subject line, Enterprise. Enterprise didn't get good until Rockne O'Bannon took over as showrunner. He returned to canon and dumped that silly-ass temporal Cold War BS. Signed Ron and Raleigh, P.S., and this was the name I was looking for, J.J. Abrams must die. That, of course, is joking. That's not, you got to be careful about saying things like that. But J.J. Abrams ruins everything he touches. I don't know how he got the reputation he has, but God, he's a disaster. Meanwhile, Scott and Punky with a quick note. Star Wars sequels, prequels. The franchise pretty much lost me back when Jar Jar Binks was added to the proceedings. Not a lot of excuses for Jar Jar out there. And by the way, another note coming in. Subject line, don't forget Mrs. Elaine Chow, shipping her family shipping cocaine. She won't be getting the death penalty for smuggling drugs either. And no, I reckon not. Marty says, all those guns in the Atlantic Ocean? Talk about sea. what do you have against the fish? Precisely nothing. But when you think about the number of guns in the United States and you think about dumping them all in the ocean, talk about sea level rise. Yeah. So it's about a quarter before the hour. Somewhere along the way, I've got this hankering to just... Okay, I'm just going to say this, then I'm going to the phones. So Mark Zuckerberg came out and said mistakes were made today in regard to Facebook's... it's kind of an existential crisis at this point. You know what he didn't say? We're sorry. Because you know what sorry means? Sorry is a potential admission of liability. And Mark Zuckerberg knows that he's facing probably a whopping big class action lawsuit. But here's the thing about Mark Zuckerberg and Cheryl What's-Her-Face, the other top-notch executive person. They are roughly the equivalent of the bank president who stands by the door and says to the bank robbers, come in, boys, come on in. We've unlocked the safe, opened all the safety deposit boxes, won't need the dynamite or anything. Just clear everything out, take it all with you. But you need a bag? We got a bag for you. Here, you want a calendar? Hey, go ahead and rip those pens at the desk. Rip them right off the chains. Take those with you, too. Happy to be of service. Happy to help. That's them. That's what they did. You're telling me that Facebook, that can tell me every birthday of every friend I have, couldn't figure out that they were being raided for data by Cambridge Analytica for years? Corporate death penalty. I'm telling you, it's going to be big, just like indoor plumbing. Let's go talk to Todd in South Carolina. Hey, Todd.
Yo.
Yo.
See, that's exactly why I never got on Facebook, because I was like, my friends were like, this is a new best thing. This is like better than MySpace, you know? And I'm like, yeah, but it looks like I'm making a dossier about myself. It doesn't feel
right. I never thought about it like that.
Well, I did. I mean, this is way back, you know, when it first came out. I was just like, why would I want to do that? You know, but I mean, that's not why I called. But I'm just saying, this people shouldn't be surprised, because there ain't no free lunch. And, you know, people will figure out how to monetize something. It's just data, man. Data is big. And if you have to explain this to old folks, just tell them, remember when direct mail was a big thing? It's like direct mail, except when you're on the computer. Because you got a whole lot of folks who run around, they don't even have virus protection. You know, they just cut the computer.
Well, they're not going to go to any dirty places on the internet. They're not going to go to spank me. They're not going to go to spankmeivebeennaughty.com.
Doesn't matter. You open up an email attachment. It doesn't matter. The stuff is everywhere. You know, I mean, you know, you don't have to a Google porn site or whatever. It really doesn't matter. But anyway, the reason I called, but yeah, people should not be surprised. I mean, it's just messed up. So anyway, it is curious. You know, I caught the first part of your program early on, and it's baffling how that the authorities cannot be calling this guy in Texas. I forget his name. I don't even want to say his name. His name doesn't matter. The 23 or 24-year-old young man in the red.
Just call him the homeschool kid.
See, you brought that shit up. That's what the asshole up the street is always talking about, homeschooling. I'm like, okay, I know what I'm dealing with.
Yeah, we got to homeschool our youngins because they're talking about that devilish evolution and they won't pray in schools.
Well, okay.
Why is it?
Okay, I tell you what. Whose religion? Okay, this week. Okay, here's how we're going to handle the prayer and school things. This week we're all going to be Roman Catholic. Next week we're all going to be Jewish. The week after that we're going to be Hindu. But in the fourth week, everybody gets a rug and gets to pray toward Mecca. We're going to have all kinds of prayer in schools, Bub. How you feel about that?
It makes me cringe. I heard you describe that part, and I'm thinking, okay, so, you know, what are the parents able to even... I don't want to get into that, because that's a whole other damn program you could do on that. But why can't they call this guy a terrorist? Because if... Listen, I know people in the whole Southwest are probably feeling... Are feeling terrorized.
Look, I'm in West Virginia, Todd. I saw a UPS driver today and just kind of sent out empathy rays toward the dude and thought, you know, I'll bet he's kind of shitting himself right now. He's in West Virginia, but, you know, now's when the copycatting starts.
Yep.
If you work for FedEx, if you work for the U.S. Postal Service, or you work for UPS, or you've got, you know, packages in the mail, shit. Is it ticking? You know, and it doesn't. They don't tick anymore.
It's
nerve wracking. It is. Wait a minute. I think I've got a handle on something here, Todd. It's terror inducing,
isn't it? Like we need more stress. Exactly. It's because, and see, that's the thing. This is why I'm very disappointed with. I would even say Austin is, I believe it's San Antonio, or Austin's the capital, isn't it?
Austin's the capital, and it's a little blue puddle in a.
It is
in a vast
that.
Red wasteland.
Lives there, it's liberal, blah, right? But right. But my point is that okay, let me slow down because I'm getting too upset. They should know better. In other words, the local news anchors, they live in the liberal bastions in Texas, because Texas, you know, Texas. And they should know better. They should know to call this terrorism, because anytime you have no idea something can happen at any time, anywhere. That's like...
But if you do that, him being white and everything, I mean, I had the story, poor little white wingers were getting their tender little fifis all hurt because they simply pointed out he was a white guy.
Well, that didn't take CNN very long.
Was there any goddamn doubt that it was a white guy? Come on.
I had no doubt it was a white guy. Anybody who pays attention to crime statistics knows that was a white guy, pretty much. I mean, that's...
I called Harris in Reno, and they wouldn't take my bet. I mean, it was going to cost me $15 to win $5 that it was a white guy.
Just to get him to talk to you, to take a bet, right?
Yeah, I was like, nah, sorry, Bob, we can't get the money right on that.
We can't get the money right. But I win. Yeah, well, that's the problem. Yeah, sorry. Oh, man. So that's a you know, you think about it, the way our country's all divided and messed up right now, and folks still won't understand how they've been hoodwinked in different ways, just, you know, from all different sides. You know, some of it is coming from us because they haven't been educated properly, and you know, it's like you brought up maybe one of the last times we talked. The folks who are using these tools have exploited the fissures that are already here. You know, that's what you said. That's a good analogy, I think. But did you see Morning Joe this morning?
No, I did not. I had running around I had to do. Was it Precious?
It was a classic, honest to God. So maybe YouTube will have their website has to rerun, because John Brennan was, usually they do a loop, or a lot of times they do a loop. No, not this. They did somewhat of a loop, but they had some really good guests on. This morning, you know, and they had...
Well, I saw somewhere that John Brennan said something unkind about our fearless leader.
Oh, He did, and he rubbed it in this morning. He made no bones about what he was saying. Right. And so this is and then with this leak, I mean, that's a hell of a leak. There are leaks and there are leaks. When you get a leak of a briefing, and it said in all caps, "Do not congratulate Putin." That's a Biden.
Hold on here, because I think I've got an answer to that. You know who I think leaked that? Because as soon as I saw a clip of Marco Rubio fulminating, well, I think it's terrible. I think it's terrible that he did it. But whoever this leaker was, if you don't want to work for the man, just get out. But quit leaking about our president. Does he ever read the news? Watch it, hear it, do anything? Does he know anything? What's the character's name? Daniels or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Remember all the previous stuff about wanting to get rid of H.R. McMasters?
Right.
H.R. McMasters is the national security advisor. H.R. McMasters is the guy who looked at Trump and said, don't ixnay on the congratulations, K, about the election, A. Don't do it.
Oh.
It was the national security staff that told him not to congratulate him about, and he wants rid of McMaster. So now, it ain't me saying it. You can Google it and find it 100 times over. The biggest leaker inside the White House is Geezer Disgustus.
Mm-hmm.
Because he calls his friends outside the White House and the reporters talk to the friends and the friends talk.
Yeah, he doesn't know when to shut up. And he tells on himself, too.
Yeah,
he tells on himself.
This is David Dennison. I just wanted to let you know that Trump congratulated Putin, even though this national security assholes told him not to.
Do I have proof of that? No, I don't. Does it fit within the framework of what we already knew? Yes, it does.
And that's his history of assuming a pseudonym. It's kind of different, but when he would call the media, like, you know, when he was in New York back in the 80s.
Yeah, John Barron.
John Barron.
Yeah, this is John Barron. I just wanted to call Page Six and tell you that Donald Trump, I mean, I was standing next to him at a urinal. He has a 12-foot-long schlong. He really does. I've been insecure ever since.
I don't know what to say about our people now. This is going on long enough. This is ridiculous. So check this out. And you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not going to run again. Turns out a lot of them contracted with Cambridge Analytica.
Oh, I know. And the little snowflakes are having a hissy because they're saying we're the victims here. People are talking mean about us because we cooperated with Cambridge Analytica in a massive data theft. We're victims. We're such victims. You know, I wish it's prayer meeting Wednesday, so we can talk about issues of faith, right, Todd?
Yeah. Okay.
I wish I could put some faith in a few, you know, a little bit something here or there. I had the story; it popped up yesterday. Of man of principle, Jeff Flake. You know, the king of the Parthian shot, turning around, riding away on his llama and shooting rubber-tipped arrows. Jeff Flake warns Trump, if you fire Mueller, our only constitutional remedy is through impeachment. Oh, sit down and shut up! You voted for his tax cut, Bill. You voted for all of his goddamn nominees. And you're a senator, and you don't have a goddamn thing to do with impeachment. Our only constitutional remedy is through impeachment. That's over in the House, and it's being run by a bunch of lunatic maggots.
It's not going to happen. I mean, it's not going to happen.
The Republican Congress isn't.
Well, I'm right. And right, like you said, it emanates from the House, and they have no inclination. They want to get what they want to get. Paul Ryan's already made it clear now he's going after SNAP. You know, everything that people have worked
for. Oh, he wants it all.
Put into, you know, and he's just a crazy zealot. He's like, you know what? I'm gonna run with this. I'm gonna run with this ball as long as he's gonna ride on Trump's back until Trump just falls into the dirt. And they're gonna get that ball. With the football will be. I don't want to use the word entitlements because I don't like that term. So you know, the paid for benefits, and that'll be that. But something has to happen in the interim. We cannot let these folks take over what common sense shows us is what's happening. Because we have right now before us, and you know, I responded slowly last time we talked. When you put on that clip of the Manchurian candidate, it was almost like you got in. I mean, that was exactly what I was thinking about, that movie, because it was just so, because I obviously I wasn't alive then, but I don't know, but I don't think that movie, maybe it was, but I don't think it was popular when it came out for some reason. I just don't see how. But that movie is scary. When you watch that movie, it's shocking. It's scary. There's a lot going on in that movie. And it really mirrors what's going on right now. We should all be frightened to some extent. We really should be, because there's too much going on, and we have so much incompetence. The people who are supposed to be protecting us, and this is like beyond politics. You know, fuck the politics. That has nothing to do with it right now. We don't have people with our best interest at heart right now in charge, because we can't just go up and say, hey, I need you to do this. Like, you know, this is broken. Fix this now. Like, this is important. We can't do that. You know, this is a representative democracy.
Right, yeah.
So, this treasonous, it's so bad. Oh, my God. The whole family, there's bad seeds.
Oh,
that little puddle.
I hurt myself with spontaneous laughter the other day, otherwise known as literally LOLing. I saw a meme online. It was just a picture of Geezer Disgustus and Udi and Cootie and Ivanka and Tiffany and the kid. And all the caption said was, "Meet the Denisons."
Meet the who?
The Denisons.
Oh, my God. That's hilarious.
Just precious.
Wow. Well, so, look, we got to figure out a way, because this House is not going to do anything. And
yeah, well, there's only one answer. And it's an answer that we do not get to provide until November.
Well, yeah, but we had to do it twice. You got to vote twice. They claim we do it anyway, right? So vote twice. No, I'm just kidding. Don't vote twice. Don't do it.
Don't give foreign sounding Chris Kobach any ammunition. Oh, one last thing. Just one last thing before we go. Because this is too good to leave without mentioning. The Intercept reported today that the Crown Prince of the Royal Majestic Noble Serene Gracious, Royal
yeah.
House of Saud, has been running his mouth lately. Young Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman has taken to bragging about how Jared Kushner is in his pocket.
No shit.
And has gone so far as to say that Kushner revealed to the Crown Prince the names of Saudis who were disloyal to him, which were the subject of a presidential daily brief, which, of course, is something Donald Trump never reads because Donald Trump can barely read.
Oh, my God. That's terrible. Fuck. Oh, my God.
In the Internet article, in the Intercept article, they note the Saudi figures named in the president's daily brief were among those rounded up. At least one was reportedly tortured.
Yo, man.
And he said Jared Kushner is in his pocket. He said that to the Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed of the United Arab Emirates.
Man. Okay, so get this.
It gets just weirder and goofier. Kushner, in the meantime, has little online chats with both of the Crown Princes on WhatsApp.
What a dumbass.
Now, this is the guy who couldn't get a security clearance, but for months on end was allowed to have access to, well, look, the presidential daily brief.
See?
I mean, this guy's not the president, Todd. There's nothing in here. There's nothing about him that, you know, oh, well, we can't endorse, we can't indict a sitting president. Well, can we indict a standing Kushner?
Oh, he's going down. There was so much in that paragraph you just read. That's like a huge grenade that's about to set off a nuclear bomb. Because think about what else, like, people have been speculating. Think about what else in terms of information, like fungible information he's been running around with.
Well, this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. Data may be more valuable than money. That's where we are.
His ass is going to get poisoned, too. Watch. He's going to wake up dead one day. Watch.
Don't say that.
I'm just saying. Come on. Why wouldn't he? That dumbass motherfucker, he is not that bright. Oh, hell no. Oh, what a fuck up. Oh, he is fucked. Do you understand Kushner just talked himself into a box?
Well, I hope he's talked himself into a prison.
Well, that'd be better for him. Solitary. At least he won't get, like, you know, shot or stabbed or poisoned or whatever. Well, that's not true either. I don't know.
But here, do you realize if he was indicted tomorrow that Donald Trump would not fire him? And nobody can make him. And with the currently constituted Congress that we have, what's more important is no one will. Hi, I'm Bob. Hey. Little ray of fucking sunshine.
I know. Bob, I have to say this. I have to make a confession. Now, look, what you just said corroborates what the woman said on Washington Journal this morning at about 7:35. She said, God bless Donald Trump. I'm going to keep my Donald Trump sign on my lawn as long as he's president.
Just give him a chance. Right?
What?
Just give him a chance.
Huh?
Give him a chance.
You know what she said? After that, she said, they need to just get out of his way. Let him be president. Get out of his way. He's trying to make America great. Just get out of his way. I'm upset. I'm not even doing the accent right.
Well, you're too upset. I have abandoned the cheap tequila and the swirly straw, and I've apparently done so at exactly the wrong time in my life.
Oh, man. Well,
Oh, by the way, okay, well, you know, Steve from Georgia stands out there taking one with the team, for the team. He says, that woman calls into Washington Journal once a week.
I thought I heard her before. That's right, Steve. Thank you. I thought I heard that before. Yeah, she's a nut, man. I'm telling you, there's a little cult going on.
I gotta share with you. There's snow on my smoker.
Oh, what?
There's snow on my smoker.
I know it's covered though. I know you have a cover on it.
Yeah, well, but there's snow on my smoker.
Well, look, man. Have you seen the weather?
It's
cold here.
I gotta get a. If I don't barbecue something soon. If I don't, you know, I got to have warm weather. I got to be able to sit out there and throw hickory chunks at it or something.
What, you know what? This stuff here, this weather, because I'm telling you, man, we had a guy of camellias. The azaleas have come out. And, I mean, in 2 days, they have come out. I mean, it looks like the Masters, right? And then, so the camellias are out. But now, today, it was dark at 1 o'clock this afternoon. It looked like it was like 6:30 at night. Windy, cold.
Hey, you want to hear my overnight lows?
What?
Tonight 22, tomorrow 23, Saturday 30, Sunday 28, Monday 32, Tuesday 41, Wednesday 48, and I'm gonna get I'll get emails from everybody, you know, north of me going, piss ant. Yeah, it's minus 62 degrees in Fort McMurray.
Maybe someone's sending some cans. Maybe you get some cans of propane. Because this is not.
I got propane going in here tonight, damn it.
I know you do, and you expect this is the second day of spring. You see, this is a joke. This is the April Fool. This is the second day of spring. You know, yesterday was the equinox, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so, and there's snow on your, and that's something you should be out there. Well, I'm going to tell you, man, I've been making some mean cheesesteaks. I fed the neighbors, and they begged me for more. I had to run out of the house, man. Their house, because they were chasing me. I was like, no.
Well, you know what I did the other day? It's not going to happen. It can't happen, but I just happened to be wandering through a certain big box home improvement store, and I saw that griddle sitting there. Propane griddle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like five burner affair. Now, it's not a grill. It's a griddle. It's a flat surface.
Right. The cast iron. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. $241. And I'm just
saying. Wait a minute. Hey, that's not crazy. That's not crazy, dog.
And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, get the televangelist mic on, point the camera, and start sitting there, ting, 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 with the spatulas and the knives and shit, and cutting up zucchinis and onions and squash and mushrooms and slicing up the beef and making the fried rice there, you know, while we're doing the program.
Bob, come on. And like you were saying, in the warmer months, you know, you can reach back and pick off the rosemary bush or the, you know, the herbs and throw them on there, nice and fresh. But see, charge for plates. You have a gathering. Maybe you should turn into a church and you get a tax-free write-off.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. All right, Todd, you have yourself a good evening, my friend.
You too, buddy.
All right, later
my
now.
My friend.
Bye.
All right.
That's our buddy. Good Todd, Barbecue Todd down in South Carolina stand. I let things run over a little bit this evening because I've still got Ozies going on from Monday evening. It's about 14 minutes past the hour. Time to close up shop. We will finish with $140 to raise on the evening. And, gosh, I hope we do between now and, say, tomorrow so that we've only got $200 to raise tomorrow and $200 to raise Friday. And then we're done fundraising, and we've got a week of fundraising-free radio. It's exciting. We'll be thanking our subscribers along the way, but isn't that cool? So anybody want to help out, head on .live, the PayPal button. It's just a very brief scroll down.
and we'll see how it plays out. In the meantime, thanks to all of you who keep the program on the air. Thanks to each and every one of you who spends some portion of your precious finite time on this little blue-green marble hurtling in helical fashion through the universe. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks this evening to Midweek Pinch Hit Utility Chat Room moderators and all-around great guys, Steve from Georgia, Stan. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thanks, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.